Scripture that we're looking at today is John 6, 1 through 15, which is when Jesus feeds the 5,000. It's kind of a special scripture because it's the only one of the miracles that actually appear in the first four Gospels. We can find it in Matthew 14, 6 to 22. We can find it in Mark 6, 26 to 44. We can find it in Luke 9, 7 to 17. And it's kind of neat because by having those four Gospels, it sort of gives us more information. It gives us a different perspective of the different things that were going on there. The dramatization that we put together there was actually a compilation of the four different Gospels to try to give as big a picture about what was going on. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already made his mind up what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far that will go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those that were seated, and gave them as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely that is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing what they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Join me in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for giving me this opportunity to share your word with our Sile family. Lord, help meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. Let no word come out of my mouth that is not what you have intended, and that it be meaningful to those that hear. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So it's kind of important to know, I don't know, who, what, when, where, why. Because it tells you a little bit about the context of what was going on at the time. In John 6, 1, it says, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias." Well, when I was reading that, I was wondering, well, what's the this? If we go to Mark 6, just before the portion of this miracle that occurred, we hear that about what was happening back in Jerusalem. The king was greatly distressed, but because of the oaths and his dinner guest, he did not want to refuse the dancer. For he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought him back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. Matthew 14 talks about the same thing, looking down at the bottom in verse 10. And his head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that we can go to villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them some food." So we're looking at a time right after John the Baptist was beheaded. The reason that's important is when we look at the phases of Jesus' ministry, it's basically divided up into four areas. The first is his first 30 years. It's a time of infancy. The second is the time of preparation. And this is the time in which John the Baptist was baptizing along the side of the Jordan River. The time of popularity was the time in Jesus' ministry where he was doing miracles and healing the sick and making the lame to walk and making the blind to see. And there were great multitudes of people all over the place. This is the time that John the Baptist was actually in prison. At the end of John the Baptist's reign and after his death is the time that we call the time of passion. And this is when Jesus started his return to Jerusalem and started his march back towards the cross. I was looking for a map just to refresh what we've been talking about over the last several weeks. And just to refresh everybody, we have the Dead Sea down at the bottom, the Jordan River that connects to the Sea of Galilee up to the top. Jerusalem is just at the top of the Dead Sea. And the area that we're talking about today is up at the top of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum, which is where Jesus' ministry was based during that time, and where he rode over to be by himself within Bethsaida. Now, it's kind of neat because those places are still there. This is just a bigger picture where you can see sort of the relationship of the two. Capernaum is at the top of the lake there, and Bethsaida is to the right. This is what Capernaum looks like now. And it's kind of a neat place. You can actually go over there and see where the house of St. Peter was. They've actually built a church over it that you can actually see down into the ruins and see what was there. So it's also the place where several apostles came from, Peter and Andrew. Now, this is Bethsaida, and as it is today, and you can see up at the top, well, you can't necessarily in this, the Sea of Galilee is up at the top of the picture. This is a little better picture to see it here. And you can see how all grassy it is there. The boats would have landed down at the mouth of the sea there. And Jesus and his disciples and all the people made their way up through the plain and into this grassy area. How many here ever took a test? Why do we usually take a test? Torture us. As Kirk is in the habit of saying, this is the interactive portion. Why do we take a test? Test your knowledge to see what you got, right? See if you've got the idea. Anything there? The thrill. The thrill of taking the test. Getting those sweaty palms and go. Well, Jesus was testing his disciple. He was challenging his disciple. When you think about it, for you and me to be able to feed 5,000 miraculously would be something, but these guys have been hanging around with Jesus for quite a long time. And they've seen him turn water into wine. They've seen him heal the sick and raise the dead, and he seemed to do all these miracles, and yet he's worried about food. These disciples, they weren't lightweights. We read in Mark 6:7-13, the yellow areas are highlighted for us. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. Down at the bottom, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So, I don't know. I guess a while back I was sort of thinking that the disciples were sort of like the entourage or the gang that's sort of following the rock star. But they were actually ministers. They were actually going out and going village to village. They were healing people. They were casting out demons. So I guess what I'm trying to say is they should have known that they weren't going to need to go buy bread. They should have known that Jesus was going to be able to deliver for them. Who's in really good shape? He's in good shape. Thanks for coming up.
No problem.
All right. Stretching is really important. So what we're going to have you do, I want you to just turn around and face that way. What I want you to do is I want you to just take and bend down and try to touch your toes. That's pretty good. Who thinks he can beat him? Stretching, I mean. I don't think I want to take him on. Okay, let's have everybody stand up. Or Verna, you sit. And everybody just sort of bend forward as far as you can. Comfortably, nobody hurt themselves. Yes. Go and sit. Now everybody come back up. I'll bet you if we took a survey right now, not one person in here bent the same amount as anybody else. Does anybody doubt me? Everybody had a different level of wellness, a different level of stretch, a different level of strengthening. Jesus wanted his disciples to get stronger. Jesus wanted his disciples to be able to stretch more. Jesus wanted his disciples to be able to do the things that he was doing. Now, stretching's real good, but we also want to build some strength, right? So, do you do push-ups?
Yes.
Let's see if we can count him off, like maybe 10 push-ups.
Okay.
Okay, everybody get ready to count? Go ahead. Here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All right. Awesome. Okay, now, can you do 10,000 push-ups? Steam starts to roll. I don't think, well, I'd be lucky to do the 10 right now. But, you know, we all have a different degree of wellness. And that applies to our spiritual lives, too. Some of us are getting by. Some of us spend a little bit of time with God. Some of us don't really spend enough time with God. Some of us don't listen. But we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Thank you very much. So the disciples needed strengthening of their faith and their spirit to get them ready for what was about to happen. Because in just a very short amount of time, they were going to Jerusalem. This is in John 6. John 12:12 is when Jesus is going to enter into the Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And everybody's going to scream, Hosanna. And a week later, they're going to scream, crucify him. And then the disciples are going to be by themselves. Well, sort of. The Spirit will be there. And Jesus is always there. But they're going to think they're by themselves. So they need to get a little tougher. Continuing on, another of his disciples, Andrew, spoke up. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will this go among the many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now, we're talking a lot of people. I've had the opportunity to participate with communion here at SIO. We have between 75 and 120 people at a time sometimes. And I tell you, just having communion here can get a little bit hectic. Now remember, there were 12 disciples. So, you know, we could probably handle 100, 200 people. We could probably even handle maybe 400 people. But when you're talking about 5,000 people, that's a whole lot of groups of 100. That's not even breaking up in 50. There's only 12 guys that's going to do that. I think that is a miracle in itself, just that they were able to get people to sit down and get things distributed. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. Just a little bit of food that we put out here today. I bet if we ran baskets back, I don't think we would get 12 baskets. God multiplies what we have and blesses us. We give what we have to Him, and He multiplies it. So he gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of 5 barley loaves. John 6:14, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. A couple of things that, I don't know, in my pessimism I see here, is number one, these people are the same people that Jesus and the disciples had been going through the countryside healing. You know, I can't imagine why just because he provided food to them, suddenly it's like, I get it now. This is the prophet. Does that strike anybody strange? Does that strike anybody strange that the people, that it took this to push them over the edge, that yes, we know that you're the prophet, we know you're Messiah? The other thing is that Kirk was talking a little bit back about Jesus knows us. Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knew what we're going to do. Jesus knows how we're going to react. Here we see it again. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. He knew that the people were going to say, you know, okay, we're going to go beat the Romans. We're going to do the worldly thing. But that's not what Jesus had in mind. Jesus had in mind the John 12:12. Jesus had in mind coming in Jerusalem on the donkey. Jesus had in mind coming in Palm Sunday. That's what God's plan was, not the people's plan. The people's plan may have been to start, you know, fighting with Rome and fighting with the powers of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and taking things over. But that wasn't what God had in mind. That wasn't where God was going. So that's what the scripture says. Now the question is where do we go from there? What do we do with it? This is the kind of things that are the hard part of putting things together. This is where it gets personal. Jesus is always testing us, whether we want to admit it or not. He's always trying to get us, encouraging us to follow Him and do His will. What kind of things are you doing for your test? Are you in the Word of God daily? Do you spend time really poring over the passages? How many people are reading through the Bible? That's been an awesome thing to do, and it's kind of really cool to be going through as the church goes through. It gives you things to discuss with other believers that are there, and it gives you a little more feedback. Just like when we had more Gospels to look at the one passage, we have each other's perspective, and each of us picks up something different. Are you praying regularly? Now, I don't mean, dear Lord, thank you for my food. I don't mean the rote stuff. I don't mean the stuff that you set down and say without having to really think about it. When was the last time that you got down on your knees and you poured your heart out to Christ? When was the last time that you told your daddy everything that bothered you? When was the last time you asked for forgiveness? When was the last time you took time to listen? A lot of times we do a lot of talking. We do a lot of, dear Lord, I really need a Camaro. Dear Lord, I really need a new house. Dear Lord, I need a new job. Dear Lord, I need. Dear Lord, what can you do for me? But we got to remember to take time to listen. Tom, you really don't need a Camaro. You don't really need a new house. You need to take care of the one you got. How about meeting with Christians to talk about your spiritual problems, your spiritual concerns? Does everybody have somebody that they talk to on a regular basis about the things of heaven? Yeah? If not, turn around, shake hands with the person behind you, after the service, get together, start to talk. Can be that just that easy. How about this one? Are you intentionally spending time with non-Christians? This one is where I fall down a lot at. A lot of times when you're a Christian and you've been a Christian all your life, you don't know a lot of non-Christians. And you have to be intentional about putting yourself in a position to where you're going to get to know them. You have to put yourself out of your comfort zone. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Are you willing to do whatever God says no matter what? We've been reading Isaiah. And it just struck me that I'm not as good a Christian as I think I ought to be. I don't know. I have trouble in sackcloth. You know, some of the things that God asked His prophets to do. Walk around naked for 3 years. As a symbol to two countries that they're going to be in trouble. Maybe we got the cart before the horse. Do you need Jesus? Maybe you're saved, but maybe that walk isn't exactly where it's supposed to be. Maybe there's things going on in your life that shouldn't be there. Maybe there's problems that you need Jesus to help with. Maybe you have money problems. Maybe you have work problems. Maybe you have family problems. That's all stuff that we can bring to Him. He's got the answers to it all. But maybe you don't even know Jesus. And if that's the case, I beg you, I plead with you, I ask you, get to know Jesus. Everybody knows about the disaster that happened in Colorado just a couple days ago. I think it was Wednesday. those kids that, you know, innocently went to a movie to have a good time, a lot of them didn't get to walk out of that movie. So if you don't know Jesus, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Actually, if you don't know Jesus, you're guaranteed a tomorrow you don't want. So if you want to talk to somebody after the service, during the week, at any time, about getting to know Jesus, please, you know, call us. I know all the elders would love to sit down and talk with you. That's how important it is. When Debbie picked the song Expectations, it really fit. I've been toying around with something for a little while, and I wanted to give it a try. You know, there's a lot of things that we can do to bless others. There's ways that we can reach out to people with a friendly word. There's ways that we can help to find need that they have and meet that need. But what would happen if each of us prayed about it and found just one small thing that we could reach out to do? You know, we could, well, I'll give you one story. I have a friend that I've met through New to You that I work with, that a couple weeks ago while we were working, she says, okay, I'm going to make a Wendy's run. She pulls out her keys and she had 20 little key tags from Wendy's for Frosties. It's like, wow, Sue, you got to cut down. No. I have these, and then when I see somebody that's either having a bad day or I see somebody that has done something that's really notable, really, I just think, uplifting, I take a key tag off and say, here, I want you to have this. Go enjoy this. And, you know, people really, really like that idea. Other people give their time. They work at Hope Clinic. They work at SOS Crisis Center. They work at the homeless shelters. They do things to reach out. But a lot of times, we'll find an excuse. We'll find an excuse to do something or not do something. It's easier to, it'll cost too much. It'll be embarrassing. It'll be, you know, impractical. What would happen if we all took and found one thing to do to bless somebody else? It could be something like sending a card to, you know, someone you haven't seen for a while that's sort of fallen off or is having a rough time. It could be taking the your fellow worker that no one else likes to talk to, taking them out and getting a coffee, talking to them about that. It could be lots of different things. I'm going to have the elders come up. Now, what we have is the Lord's money. Now, in the envelopes is either a $5 or $10 or $15 of the Lord's money. What I'm going to challenge you to do is to take one of these envelopes and find a way to bless somebody else. Pray about it. See what this Lord is speaking to you about. Think about what you could do. Now, it is the Lord's money, so use it for the Lord's purpose. Besides that, what you decide to do with it is up to you. You could use it to pay for gas, to drive to Detroit and to Hamtramck, and to help out at the the Muslim outreach center out there. You could use it to give to the guy standing on the side of the road that says, "I'll work for food money." You could buy a gift card for a restaurant. You could do so many different things. But if we were to take in each one of us, go out and do something very intentional, I think we might be able to start making a difference. Just one small step. Thanks. I had Philip trying to find me some clip art. I wanted a clip art of a drop of water coming down and hitting a pond and having the rings go out and make bigger circles. And how they go out, and it sort of goes off the slide. And then we wanted to take in, add that. Add 5 more, 10 more, 15 more, 20, 30. Pretty soon we have a downpour of water that's coming down and all kind of ripples that are affecting all kind of different things. You know, Sile's been here a long time. When the tornadoes happened in Dexter, one of the first thoughts I have is the church okay? What if it wasn't? What if the church had been totally leveled? Would there be people that were sorry that we weren't, that our building was gone, that our church was destroyed? I think they probably would be sorry about it. What I'm not sure of is whether they would be sorry for our loss or sorry for their loss. Difference being is like all those poor people. But are we, as a church, are we reaching out enough that instead of all those poor people, it's how are we going to get along without them? How are we going to get along without their functioning? How are we going to get along without their blessing to this area? So it's a difference of perspective. We want SIO to bless Washtenaw County. We want SIO to bless Ann Arbor. We want SIO to bless everywhere that we live and work. We want people to step out and live the commission. Take a look at the chairs that are empty around you. I'm guilty of this too. When you looked at that empty chair, was there someone that pops into your mind that they really need to be here? They really need to hear about Jesus? So, why don't you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, please test us. Please challenge us. Give us your Spirit that drives us to do your will. Help us, Lord, to be worthy. Help us to be a blessing to those around us. Help us be a blessing to those in the church, those in our family, those in our community, those in our workplace, those that we come in contact with on a daily basis, those that we see once a year, those we see once a decade. Help us be a blessing to them. Lord, help them to see you through us. Lord, help them to want what they see. Help us to, Lord, point them to you. Now, Lord, bless this money. Help this money to be seeds. The amount is trivial. The thought process, the prayer process is what matters. Help us to spend time and meaningfully serve you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.